Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for the Festival of the Revolution is recorded in Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully, and forceful people are seizing it. Sons and daughters of the Lutheran Revolution. Of all the days since Pentecost, what day would you say the most to change history? Well, probably a pretty good choice would be July 1776, start of the American Revolution, which brought prosperity and new home for many people. Or how about July 14th, 1789, the French Revolution that was the beginning of the end for the great monarchies of Europe and showed the dark side of many revolutions, a reign of terror. Or October 25th, 1917, the Russian Revolution, which probably more than any other event in history brought suffering and death and slavery to so many people. But revolutions usually don't just happen in a day. It takes them time to unravel and develop. The Industrial Revolution lasted throughout almost all of the 19th century and brought new prosperity of life, all kinds of new things in life, better health, many things available, all kinds of blessings to the world. On the other hand, the sexual revolution, which started in the 1960s, turned and is turning the moral strength and fiber of our nation to the worst. But if I had to pick one of the revolutions that I thought was really the most important, it is the most good, I picked the one that started on October 31st, 1517. The Lutheran Revolution that turned the world upside down. Now, I guess we've kind of gotten in the habit, maybe a little bit of a careless habit, of calling that event that started on October 31st, 1517, the Lutheran Reformation. But it was a lot more drastic than a reformation. It was a revolution. When it came time and his reformer, better I suppose, when it came time for God, revolutionary Martin Luther into the world, he didn't send a mild-mannered gardener who would pick a few weeds out of the garden and put some nice edging around the flower beds. He sent a lumberjack who had a big axe, and he was going to have to cut down a forest of false beliefs and superstition and other things that had grown up. It wasn't going to be an easy job. The Lutheran Reformation was not a tea party or a garden party. It was a war, as we heard in the first hymn. Now, I suppose it's not entirely wrong to call it a reformation, because there were a few things that Luther just tidied up and reformed a bit. One of that would be our order of service, the liturgy. Now, there were some weeds of false teaching that had crept into certain parts of the liturgy that Luther had to pull up and discard. But by and large, he left the order of worship that the church had used for centuries. He left the garden of worship pretty much as he had found it. But on the other things that are really important, the message that Luther brought turned the thinking of the church and the beliefs of the church upside down. Luther revolutionized the way people thought about it. He revolutionized they thought about God, and he revolutionized the way they thought about salvation. He revolutionized the way people thought about sin. Medieval Christians did think a lot about sins. They had to keep track of what days they could eat meat and what days it was a sin. They were very concerned to do everything they could to minimize time that they or their loved ones might spend in. They knew all about going to the priest, to receive forgiveness of sins. They understood sins, but what they did not understand was sin. They too readily thought of sin as kind of like a disease or a sickness or maybe a handicap. They didn't really fully realize that it was a fatal disease. It was a disease that puts us in a condition of spiritual death so that we can't do anything to work with God or to bring ourselves back to God. To be accepted by God, we have to be as holy as God. And through the preaching of Luther and others like him, people came to realize that getting right with God is more than calculating, have I done enough good stuff to cancel out the bad stuff I did, and maybe I'll be okay. He brought back to the light the truth that we cannot do anything else to bring ourselves to God. Through the message Luther brought, people had an understanding of the law. The law is not like a butter knife that you use to spread around good stuff of works. The law was a sword that slashes and a hammer that smashes, that takes away any delusion or dream that we can save ourselves. Then people changed completely their thinking about God and about Christ. Now, medieval Christians almost every day, maybe many times a day, prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven." But next time you go into a museum, look at the pictures of God and Jesus from the medieval times. How often will you find a smiling, friendly face? God looks like an angry judge, and even Jesus is often a distant judge. He was so far away from us that his kind Mother Mary has to be between us and him. And so God had become distant and far from the people. But now people began to realize, we heard about it in our epistle, that the righteousness is not that we learn to do better things. It doesn't give us a new list of things to do. It tells us what has been done. And the righteousness is a gift of God that comes through faith. Luther turned upside down the way people thought about salvation. They didn't think about it anymore now as an achievement that we do, but as a gift that we receive. Now, it's not that medieval Christians didn't ever talk about or think about the grace of God. But to them, grace did not mean so much that God loves me and forgives me freely. Grace meant that God gives some power in me so I can work along with God in this cooperative project. And with our faith and works working together, we can be God's partners in the work of salvation. The Reformation really emphasized that salvation is the gift of God alone. Now, I suppose wrong to call this a reformation, or maybe better, a reformation, I suppose would be another way to say it, of God for our sin. Now they knew that with the work of Luther, there was nothing really new there. He didn't invent anything. So in a certain way, he reformed the church, not changed it. But the Lutheran Reformation, or as I would like to call it, the Revolution, it was kind of like a time machine. So the important day was really not October 31st, 1517. The achievement of the Reformation, or the Revolution, was that it takes us two other days. The 2 days in which Jesus turned the world upside down and carried out the greatest revolution of human destiny that there ever was. The first day, of course, was that dark, gloomy Friday that we call good. Luther's goal in the Reformation was to take us back to the foot of the cross and have us stand there and look and listen and understand what was really happening. As we stand at the foot of the cross, we hear the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In those words, we learn what a serious business sin really is. It leads to God's Son being forsaken on the cross. Every sin must be paid for. Nothing can be overlooked by a holy God. At the foot of the cross, we see the bill for sin finally coming due and demanding payment. All of the tears of the mothers who have had their children murdered, all the blood of the victims of crime and war, all the cries of the suffering, they all must be accounted for at the cross. And that's not the bad part of it. The bad part of it is we realize that our sins, too, were part of that bill. Every time you had an angry thought, every time you said an unkind word, every time you fought with your brother or sister, every time you disobeyed your parents, every time you were half-hearted about worshiping God, every time you shaded the truth just a little bit to your advantage, you were unhappy and dissatisfied with what God has given you, we were adding another charge to the bill that Christ paid for sin. If you add up all the sins of all the people of all the world, think what a staggering bill that was. It's pretty depressing, pretty discouraging. But if we stand kind of overwhelmed at the foot of the cross, we hear another word. It is finished. The work of paying for all of that sin of all of the people is done. Even the sky grew dark, the earth quaked. The veil of the temple was torn apart from top to bottom, opening the way of God, the way to God. The work of paying for sin was finished. Now, summarizing for us what that word means and what the Reformation, the Revolution means, think of the words Paul spoke in our text. From heaven we hear a voice. All are justified. All are declared innocent. All are forgiven. And that's not even the best of it. We hear the voice of heaven speak again. All are justified freely by his grace. There's nothing more to pay. Now that seems too incredible, too unbelievable. That can't really be true, can it? How do I know that it's true? Well, I know that because of the second day in which Jesus changed the world and turned things upside down. Dark Sunday morning, perhaps a cold day in early spring, and those who loved him were walking to the tomb to find and to serve the one they loved. The one they remembered that the last time they saw him, he was beaten and bruised and bloody. But they get to the tomb and they find an empty tomb. Jesus is not there anymore. He's gone. And if Jesus was carrying our sins, if Jesus is gone, our sins are gone along with him also. And the angel at the tomb, he says, he's not here, he's risen. And the fact is showing us the bill for our sin and showing us written across that bill in letters of gold, paid in full. It was by helping us understand once again clearly what those 2 days, that dark Friday and that early Sunday morning, by helping us understand and going back to those days and looking and thinking about it again, it's by those 2 days that the Lutheran Reformation revolutionized the world, turned the world upside down. Now, I suppose we're not going to talk him into changing the history. And I'm not going to stop calling this the Reformation. Even though we know the real right, we know that's wrong, and the real right name is the Lutheran Revolution. We're probably not going to convince them to do that. You know, historians are kind of a conservative, steady bunch. They don't like new stuff very much. They like old stuff better than new stuff. We're not probably going to buy it when we want to call this the Lutheran Revolution. At all. It's rather the concept and the meaning. So the next time, what holiday are you celebrating this week? Don't say Halloween, all right? But you can say, it's okay if you say the Lutheran Reformation. Even though you know it's not quite the whole truth, you can quietly say the Lutheran Reformation with your mouth. But in your heart, you have to shout, the Lutheran Revolution! A day that turned the world upside down. And that's really not quite the whole story, is it? The Lutheran Revolution, the day God turned my life upside down. From sin, from sinner to saint, from death to life, from tears of sorrow to shouts of hallelujah. Yes, it was really Christ who carried out the revolution, but we're still thankful that God sent another revolutionary, the Lutheran Revolution, that turned our life and the world upside down. Amen.